We will be in Revelation chapter 1 again. If you are listening to this radio station, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. You are listening to the broadcast of the worship service of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. And we do thank the Lord for all those that are listening. We know that former members are listening, and folk that just know a little tiny bit about us are listening, and we thank the Lord for each of you. Well, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, "And then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, I saw one who looked kind of like Jesus. I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." I've been looking through this passage, and of course through various passages in the Bible, for many decades now. And when I came to this verse, the first time I ever taught through this book, I had to stop and ask myself, what does this mean, the sound of many waters? And I realized it was a waterfall. This is a giant Jesus. This is not a small Jesus. You know, this man here, this God here is not 5'10 or 5'8 or even 6'2. He's 30 feet tall, 40 feet tall. He is greater than any giant in the Scripture, greater than any man in the Scripture. He is God. And so I assumed that that was the end of that, but then I realized what exactly had been said in this description. His voice was as a sound of many waters. I pastored in Wakefield for 5 years, and that was a lot of fun. It was our first ministry, and we learned to know the area up there a lot, and we can still recommend some things to you if you ever want to go over there and sightsee a little bit. One of the things that we did was walk down to the Presque Isle River when the winter was just past. And we got down there to the river, and we walked along the boardwalk. And, the river was high, of course, because the snows were melting, and all the miles and miles of river were ending up there at the mouth. And so we are walking along the boardwalk, and then we come to I don't think there was a boardwalk there. I think this was before the boardwalk. We came on the path to a giant slab of ice. Now, this slab of ice was maybe 4, 5, 6 feet thick. It was 8 or 10 or even 12 feet wide. I remember just being amazed by the size of this giant slab of ice. No snow on the ground, just this big hunk of ice sitting there. It was 20 feet tall. And so you had a couple of tons of ice here. And we looked at that and said, "No, what in the world is that?" And so I clambered up. I think Sharon and I both clambered up, and we looked. And the stream that produced it, really the spring, started right there in the hillside. It was just a spring, just a seep. It was maybe an inch wide. You could call it a creek, I guess, but it was only 30 feet long. You know, it goes from the hillside to the river, 30 feet long. You know, an inch wide. But it had produced that monstrous slab of ice because there was no thawing up there. You know, at that time, the weather has changed a little bit now, and we have some thawing now. But when we were there then, it was zero the whole winter, you know, or 20 below or something. And I reflected on that. I wondered how many other than little waters fed the Presque Isle River. Because by the time you got to the mouth, there was this great big waterfall, and if you clamber down the rocks, you can go stand in the shallows and catch pike and trout and stuff in the base of the waterfall, because they just can't go upstream from there, so they kind of collect there. And how many little waters feed that waterfall? Well, that's exactly what happens then with the message and the voice of Jesus. Jesus came bringing a testimony of truth and grace. But there are many little waters within that river of life. And so let's go look at a few today. Let's start in the book of Luke. I will take my time and turn with you there. The book of Luke, let's go to chapter 19. Luke 19. Let's look at one of the little rivers in Luke. Now, Luke is telling us throughout the entire book that Jesus is our brother, that he has invited us into God's family. So here we see an example of that. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Now Jesus entered and passed through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, the last time, where he will die on the cross. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, because he was short of stature. And so he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for Jesus was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Remember, we've talked about tax collectors before, particularly with Matthew, but Zacchaeus was in the same boat, and even a chief tax collector. Remember that they were collecting taxes from Israel to give to Rome. Remember that Rome was, if you will, oppressing Israel. They weren't giving Israel anything. They were taking taxes from them. You know, and they had army soldiers and armies there present in the land to keep the peace, and that's sort of a benefit, I guess, but it's the benefit of the iron boot. And so Zacchaeus is a traitor to his people so that he can make lots of money. But he's been promoted because he's so good at it, so he can make lots and lots of money at this. He has made lots and lots of money at this. Look at verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, let's think a minute of what Jesus did and what he said. First of all, what he did was come and have a dinner with this man, treating this man as if he were a person or a friend. He was treating this man as though he had worth, as though he had dignity, as though he had value to God. Although he had betrayed God and betrayed Israel and betrayed the covenant with God, Jesus went and treated him as a real person. Someone that was worth going out of his way for. Someone that was worth being embarrassed for. And so Zacchaeus responded with this act of repentance. And of course, doing this according to the law. Don't run past that too quickly. Zacchaeus is now going to obey the law. If I've taken anything from anybody by false accusation, I will restore it fourfold. That's going to cost him a lot of money. As people come up and say, you know, "Last month I was traveling and you took from me. And I didn't think that was fair." And someone else comes up and says, my brother-in-law, you know, you can just imagine the door that this man has opened. But he is committed to share his wealth and to give away his wealth to recover his name, but to restore people in Israel. He is committed to obey the law because God gave the law at Sinai to his people. And so what's Jesus say? Verse 9, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham again. I think that is what is implied there. Yes, he was physically a son of Abraham, but he has not been by faith a son of Abraham. He has not been one of the heirs of Abraham. He excluded himself from the covenant by all of this treachery and cheating and lying and stealing from people. Now he has repented and gone back to the God of his fathers, and Jesus says he is again a son of Abraham. He is under the covenant again. And, of course, Jesus gives them the new covenant, and Zacchaeus will be under the new covenant. And so in Zacchaeus, we can see ourselves, can't we? Some of us have worshipped money more than God. Some of us, all of us here at some time, have had something that we said, this is more important to me than God. And even though we may have accepted the covenant in our youth, it has been many years since we followed that covenant with Jesus. You know, the one where he said, follow me and I'll make you something wonderful. And we agreed to follow him and we repented of our sin and we prayed and we asked him to change our heart. And then we quit going to church for 20 years. We gave it all up. We quit reading the Bible to see who he was. What is the message here for us? God can restore you to the covenant that you agreed to. That God can make you again an heir of Abraham. I'm not saying that anyone can lose their salvation, but we surely can lose all of the benefits of our salvation here in this life. The prayer, the peace, the joy, the fellowship. Well, what does Zacchaeus say then? Jesus came for me. Jesus came to my house looking for me. I am not worthless. Well, let's go to Luke chapter 23. Just a little bit further in the book of Luke here. Remember that he was on the way to the cross, and now he is on the cross. Luke 23, verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Now, one of the other gospels tells us that both criminals were saying this. That both criminals, you know, with the shock and the pain and the anger of being crucified with Jesus and crucified just like he was. You know, some pictures show Jesus with nails in his hand and the thieves with ropes on their hands. No, they were crucified exactly as Jesus. They were all in the same boat. They all shared the same condemnation. And so with the anger and the pain and the despair, they both yelled at Jesus and said, then why don't you save us all? Get us out of here. But this thief has had a chance to think about this. And one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. We have stolen. They probably had killed. We have hurt people. We have taken people's sense of security. We have beat people up, and as I say, probably have killed people. We deserve to die. But this man has done nothing wrong. Now think about that statement. This man has done nothing wrong. He hasn't lied about anything. He hasn't misled anybody about anything. He hasn't used the offerings for anything wrong. He's not getting rich off of this. This man has only told the truth. He has only done the right thing. He's only helped people. He's only healed people for free. He has done nothing wrong. He does not deserve to hang here if he is crucified with us. It's because he came looking for us. Can you imagine the moment when that thief realized that Jesus had come to join him on the cross, that he might save him from eternal death? And then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Well, let's turn backwards to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Now, this is one of my favorite stories, and I've come to it here several times, but there's always wonderful things to see out of it. Luke chapter 7, and we'll jump in at verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, who, when she knew that Jesus sat in the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. What's this all about? She had heard a message the previous week or the previous day in which Jesus had offered her forgiveness, cleanness, acceptance with God. She had done no more than Zacchaeus or the thief, but she had also sold herself into sin. She had also given away all of her heritage as a daughter of Abraham. She had turned her back on the law and the covenant. She was out there in Never Never Land, in a terrible, awful place of despair and wickedness and a sin cycle. And so she comes and she wants to find Jesus wherever he is. And she enters and here he is in a den of legalists. And she knows that they are not honoring him. They haven't washed his feet. They are mocking him, if anything, in the arguments that they make with him. And so she stands by him and defends him and washes his feet with her hair, using her perfume that was her trade. Because she's given up that trade. She's taken again the covenant of God with her race. And she has accepted again the love relationship that God has offered her. She doesn't know how she's going to support herself tomorrow. She is not going to have any income tomorrow. She's given that up. And so she throws herself upon Jesus' feet and claims to be his friend there in that den of legalists. And he and she are both in danger of being mocked and embarrassed and shamed right out of there. Why? Because she understood that Jesus had come for her. And she also understood that Jesus had come for those legalists. That Jesus went to that den of legalism, he went to that house of legalism to find those people, to argue with those people, to explain the gospel to those people. He had not given up on them. This, you see, we can say Jesus offers us truth and grace, but you have all of these wonderful little streams that all lead to the same big message. You have the Zacchaeus stream and the thief stream and the woman stream. And we are intended by God to come to those little rivers and understand how they apply to our life. Because one of those stories has something to do with you, don't they? All of us have committed sexual sin of some kind, of another, one time or another, most of us. All of us have wanted something more than we wanted God at some time or another. All of us have worshipped our money, either by accruing too much, or by using other people to get it, or by worrying about it all the time because we don't have very much. All of us can find something there for us to feed our soul. Jesus said, I'd like you guys to be my brother. What's it mean to be a brother or a sister of Jesus? What did it mean to that woman or to Zacchaeus or to that thief? Well, now you have a common parentage. They're both from the children of God the Father. As we talked about this morning, God is like their foster parent now, hey? And God has chosen to give them a place at his table. He's chosen to invite them into his family. They have common inherited traits. Perhaps your family is tall. Perhaps your family is artistic. Well, they have the common inherited traits of holiness and love and righteousness now. Jesus and this woman have the common inherited traits of love and holiness now. They didn't before, they didn't a week ago, but now they do. They have a common culture and ideas and a common frame of reference now because they share the same word of God. They have the same common access to the Father. She has been given by Jesus the same access that Jesus has to the Father. He has given her as much right to the Father as he has. I should say that differently. He has given her access to our Father. Not just the Father, but our Father. And so Jesus is saying to these churches back there in Revelation then, 2 through 3, I know what you're going through because I have been your brother. And I know how hard it is, and I know what the temptations are, and I know how tempting it is to allow sinners into your church that have not repented, and how tempting it is to allow doctrine into your church that's not right. Because maybe you can win them later, and maybe they'll get the idea later, and we'll just put up with it for a while. But Jesus is saying to those churches, no. Because I am your brother, I want you to stand for the truth, and I don't want you to let go. Well, let's go see another one. Let's go see John chapter 1. Let's go see another stream of the great and wonderful truth of the Scripture. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. John just said that Jesus was the Son of God, and that's going to be his theme now throughout this book. And he has other themes, but that's going to be his main thrust. He has just said that as the Son of God, Jesus was the creator. That he designed and made everything with the Father, and that in partnership with the Father, he created everyone. Now in Luke, what did we find? Oh, we're family with God. We're the brothers and sisters of Jesus. And in John, what do we find? Oh, he is the Son of God, the eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent Son of God. Amen. And we are his brothers and sisters. We are now eternal as he is. Wednesday night, we were looking at some scriptures and we're doing some jamming on some Bible studies coming up. And we came across Psalm 119:23, "My soul clings to the dust." Not "my soul is made of dust" or "my body is made of dust." Not "I just can't escape the dust." Not "my body's going to return to dust." No, no. "My soul clings to dust. I have an eternal soul. I am the eternal brother of Jesus. I am the eternal Son of God now with Jesus because of what God has given me. And what does my soul cling to? Dust. Homes, lands, cars, trucks, fishing poles, hunting rifles, whatever it is that you cling to, even people. Our soul, if we are the sons of the eternal God, our souls should cling to eternal things. We do not need to compromise to get ahead. We do not need to compromise to make more money. We do not need to do those things. We are in league with God. He is our friend and he is our father. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Let's go there a moment. We'll see another stream in the desert. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. "And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, because kings go to mountains, and kings rule from mountains, because they're fortresses. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" Jesus is our brother. He is the Son of God, but guys, he is the King of the earth. He is the King of the universe. He is the King of everything and everyone. Whether they like it or not, whether they admit it or not, he is above every principality and every power. Someday, every principality and every power and every demon will say, "Yeah, he's the Lord." They're not saying that right now, but he is the Lord, whether they like it or not.
Amen. It's true.
Isaiah. Let's turn to Isaiah a second. One of my favorite passages that, again, just because of things I don't hardly ever get to speak on. Isaiah chapter 44. Look at verse 24. 44:24 in Isaiah. "Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am Yahweh. I made all things." I'll continue in that vein. "I stretch out the heavens all alone. I spread abroad the earth by myself. I frustrate the signs of the babblers. I drive diviners mad. I turn wise men backward, and I make their knowledge foolishness. I confirm the word of my servant Isaiah, and I perform the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, 'You shall be inhabited,' and to the cities of Judah, 'You shall be built.' I will raise up her waste places. I say to the deep, 'Be dry.' I will dry up your rivers. Who says to Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd,' and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, 'You shall be built,' and to the temple, 'Your foundation shall be laid.'" Chapter 45, verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and secret hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, Jehovah, Yahweh, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel." Now, there's a lot of stuff there. Let's boil it down. Israel, not in the days of Isaiah, but Israel had been sent into captivity. And so they were supposed to be there 70 years. And about the end of the 70 years, someone took this old 170-year-old book into King Cyrus and said, "I think you should see this. There's a 170-year-old book here. You can tell by the paper. You can tell, you know, and Isaiah wrote it, and he lived a long time ago. This is almost two centuries old. It has your name in it. Yahweh says he wants you to send Israel back home. And he says that if you go ahead and free Babylon from Nebuchadnezzar's offspring, then he will give you all the money of Babylon." And Babylon was the bank of all the kingdoms around. "He'll give you all the treasures of secret places. He'll open all the bars that guard that money. It's all going to be yours. But I want you to send my people home." So Cyrus did. Who's the king? Is it Cyrus? No. God says, "I held your hand while you were doing this." Mm-hmm. God says, "I pushed people aside for you to be successful." God says, "I'm going to break the bars open." Who is the king of the United States? It is God. We need to understand that as the kingdoms of this world scrabble and fight and blare their horns and threaten each other, that God is the king. That there is no one who can hurt me unless God has allowed it for some good reason that I will someday understand. That there is no one who can be elected in America unless God has allowed it for his greater purpose. That there is no law that can be written and enforced unless God has allowed it for his greater purpose. That does not relieve anyone of responsibility, either in voting or writing laws or taking actions, but it is God that is the king. I don't have to worry tonight. I don't have to worry about who's going to come to my door and say, "I'd like your deer hunting rifle." I don't have to worry about that. If it happens, it happens. It's in God's hands. I say this because we have so many reasons to worry about Medicaid and Medicare and what in the world is going to happen with our insurance system now. And employers are not taking people on full-time anymore because they don't want to have to pay their health insurance. We could worry about that from here to Tuesday, couldn't we? But God is the king. No one here is the king. No one in America is the king but God. Well, one more. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered their synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. There was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus?'" Well, verse 25. "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' When the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him, and they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" Verse 29, "As soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the home of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon, Peter's wife's mother, lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she served them." Verse 32, "And the whole city was gathered together at her back door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him." Well, here we have one of the major themes of Mark. Jesus is, of course, our brother. He is the Son of God. He is the great and mighty King, but he is also the servant. And his desire is to make us that most important, that most valuable, that most amazing of all creatures on earth, a servant also. Because serving is the best and most important and most fulfilling thing that you can do. We need to drink of that stream that Jesus is the Son of God and that he's immortal, I'm immortal. We need to drink of that theme that he is the King of Kings and that he'll raise me to rule and reign with him someday. We need to drink of that steam that he has invited us into his family to share with him immortality, authority, and kinship. But we need to understand that he has called us to be servants, that we might know fulfillment, and I might be able to say, I have spent my life well today. Nobody but a servant can say that. I love to go hunting, and I love to go fishing. I need to do those things. But I can only say I have spent my life well today when I have helped somebody. Or I prepared myself to help somebody. When I am a servant, I have demonstrated my worth. God has trusted me with this ministry because I am clean in his eyes. And when I deny people ministries because of some sin that they did 30 years ago, I am denying to them cleanness. I cannot do that to them. A servant has a purpose. Every day when they get up, I'm going to make somebody's life better today, and that's worth my life. A servant has power. Now, I shouldn't even say that, but it's true. I shouldn't say that because we'll start serving so we can get stuff we want. But it's true. When people realize that we have come for them, as Jesus came for the needy, as Jesus came to the thief on the cross, when people realize that we are there only to help them, they'll trust us. And they'll partner with us and they'll listen to us. And we'll be able to help them find God. When we come to tell them what's wrong with them and what's all that, that drives them away. So, we take all of those little rivers. What do we come to? Live big. Don't live small, live big. Because we are now the eternal sons and daughters of God. We are the eternal brothers and sisters of Jesus. We are serving the King. We have his ministry, his goals. We live big. We don't need to compromise. We don't need to give things up. We can live big for him. His power is enough. His word is enough. His spirit is enough. He's enough for us. Turn to me, if you have left Revelation, turn back there in just one more second here now. Revelation 1:16. The description continues, though. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of Jesus' mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Before it was a stream of many waters, you know, a pleasant thing and, you know, big thing by now because it's a waterfall and there's lots of wonderful, nice stuff in there. But all of a sudden we come to a sword. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. This is a passage that was quoted and used many times in my youth, and I never understood it until a few years ago when I was reading it again and I said, well, that's not what that means. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm verse 12. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and piercing of the division of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a good thing, but it's hard. It's awfully hard. When I go hunting, at some point I have to deal with that deer, and I have to cut that deer all apart. And if I, anymore, I'm not young enough as I used to be, if I get a big buck a mile back in, I have to cut that deer up right there, hey? And so I have to take them all apart, and I have to look at the insides. And when I look at the insides, I can see how much fat he has. I can see how much he's been eating. I can see if he has any worms or any diseases, if he's a healthy deer or not. And sometimes, you know, deer are sick. The Bible, if we read it, cuts us open and reveals any sickness that might be there. And that's not fun. And that's one reason to avoid the Bible and to stay well away from that Bible. But look at verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has what? Paid for all of our sins. We can then approach God. We've been talking about the fellowship with God that Christ has provided, that God has called us to. Leanne read this morning about the Last Supper, and remember what was said at the Last Supper. I'm not going to eat this with you. But remember what was said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and now I'll come in and eat with you. It's time to eat now, because we can feast on wonderful things. Together, you and I will feast on wonderful things for eternity, but guys, it starts now. The feasting begins now. But what happens then, what we just saw in Hebrews, is that we come to the Word, we understand our sin, and then we repent of our sin, and we fall into the Word of God and delight in our hearts with His truth and grace. Because we're not perfect. Not sinless. But God still sent his Son to make us his friends. What is keeping you from being his friend? We talked about a lot of stuff today. And the reason we talked about it is so that you could understand that there does not need to be anything keeping you from being his friend. No previous sin, no current sin. As long as we will come to the Word, understand our error, and give our sin up, then God has called us to fellowship with Him. Heavenly Father, we pray for all of those here and all of those listening that they might understand this wonderful truth. That the Bible was not given so that we could feel bad about ourselves. The Bible was given so that we might deal with our sin and repent and come back to you. That we might be that prodigal son that is welcomed home with hugs and kisses and rejoicing. Heavenly Father, help us this week to come into your Word and into your presence, letting you cut our joints and marrow apart that we may repent and love you even more. Heavenly Father, do great works in the folks that are listening on the radio who have no concept of what we're talking about. Heavenly Father, open their hearts and minds, we pray in the name of Christ.